Hope is an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, when you think about hope, it can be the difference in being able to continue, the difference in being able to go on. When you lose hope, it can literally cause you to feel like, see everything negative. There's no possible way out. But when you have hope, you feel like, you know, things can happen that can end up good. It'd be easy for the church today to lose hope. When we look at culture around us and we see the direction that culture has taken, it'd be easy to sit back and say, man, there's just no hope. Well, the truth is, we as Christians know that Jesus Christ is on the throne. We know that God is in control. So we know that no matter how bleak it may look around us, that there is still hope, and there's real hope through Christ. When I was serving in Lincoln, I had the opportunity to serve as a sideline reporter for the football team. And there were two particular games that I remember where I saw an example of what hope can do in people. The first game was a game Lincoln County was playing Wilcox County at Wilcox, and they had a quarterback and a wide receiver who were just outstanding athletes. Tall, fast, just great football players. But Lincoln County just stormed out there, returned the opening kickoff, had a quick turnover, had a drive. We're up 21-0 in the first quarter on a very good team, and, you know, everything's looking great. Well, it's still in the first quarter, kind of late in the first quarter, Wilcox has the ball, and they're in third and long. And by long, I mean it was third and 30-plus yards to a first down. Well, that quarterback scrambles. The defense putting pressure on him. The quarterback scrambles, and he finds that big wide receiver and hits him with about a 45-yard pass, and they get a first down. And from that point forward, they didn't look back. That first down, that bit of hope for them, caused them to drive down the field and score. And then their next possession, they scored. And by halftime, they were a little ahead at halftime. And when I saw our guys, when I saw Lincoln County's guys come out at halftime, as I'm standing on the sideline, I'd never seen such loss of hope in that team before. Their faces were just down. That you could tell they were already defeated. Even though it was still close, they were already defeated. And sure enough, they lost that game. The second game that I remember, Lincoln County was playing Eagles Landing Christian Academy in the playoffs. And I remember in that particular game, Eagles Landing had a young man who had been displaced by Hurricane Katrina. He was a freshman. The first three times he touched the ball, he scored. All three touchdowns were over 70 yards long. I mean, right out of the gate, just an unbelievable player, just drove right through Lincoln County. Well, fast forward late in the game, it's like six and a half minutes left in the game. Lincoln County's down 18 points. Lincoln County scores. They do an onside kick. They recover the onside kick, and they score again. Now, in a matter of just a few minutes, they're down 4 points instead of 18. Well, they attempt another onside kick, but this time Eagles Landing recovers that onside kick, and they take the ball with about 2.5 minutes left in the game. Well, the first two plays they ran were running plays, and Lincoln County had some timeouts. They didn't get much on those plays, so Lincoln County calls a timeout. Well, Lincoln County's out of timeouts now, and you would think third down and long, you know, smart thing to do in football is to run the ball, let the clock tick down as far as possible, then punt Lincoln County down as deep as they can, and then make them drive the length of the field. Well, sometimes coaches outthink themselves. He decided to throw a pass. Well, on third down, they throw a pass, and sure enough, it gets intercepted, and Lincoln County gets the ball on about the 40-yard line, and in a matter of two or three plays, scores and wins the game. It was the most incredible high school football game I've ever seen. But hope for Lincoln County stayed with them. They continued to hope. They had hope, and when they kept getting advancing, that hope kept them fighting in that game. This morning we're going to look at a text that reminds us of the power of hope. People place their hope in all sorts of things and in all sorts of places, but only hope that's placed in God has eternal value. We can trust God to do just what he says he's going to do. So let's take a look at the hope that we have in Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for amazing grace. God, I pray that we would understand a little more this morning about the hope that we have in you. God, I thank you that no matter what we face, we do have hope. Lord, today I want to lift those men and women who are protecting our freedoms and ask you to be with them. Give them the hope and the encouragement they need. Lord, for our missionaries as well, we ask you to love on them and encourage them and remind them of the hope that they have to offer because of the hope that we have in you. God, you guide our time right now. May I decrease that you might increase. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So in this text this morning, we're going to look at real hope. And first, and before I jump into this text, I want to say to you that in a sense, we're going to do a flyover of this text rather than drilling down into the theology of this text. We could spend weeks on this text, but sometimes when we drill down into the theology of a text, we overlook the overriding context of the passage. So that's what we're going to focus on today. If I don't answer some of your questions about this text and you'd like to ask me those questions later, that's fine. I'll do my best to answer those questions for you. But I want us to focus on what I see as the overall purpose of what Paul was writing here. So first of all, in real hope, we have hope for life, hope for my life. Paul understood suffering for the cause of Christ as much as almost anyone can. You see, Paul had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been left for dead, he'd been shipwrecked, imprisoned, and on, all while in the middle of God's will. Never lose sight of that reality. All while he was in the middle of God's will, Paul experienced those things. So when Paul makes a statement like verse 18, it comes with some weight when he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." When Paul would say the sufferings of this present time, he wasn't talking about an ingrown toenail. And those are painful. I'm not mocking that at all. When Paul was talking about the sufferings of this time, he wasn't talking about being late on his next bill. Paul was talking about being beaten, being mocked, being ridiculed, having stones thrown at him, being shipwrecked, being bitten by a snake. Paul had been through a lot of things in his life, and yet in the midst of that, Paul would say, I don't even think about the suffering of this world compared to the glory that awaits. So Paul had weight in what he was saying, and if anybody had a reason to say, okay, God, enough is enough, Paul had a right to say that. If anybody could have ever said, God, I don't get it. I'm in the middle of your will. I'm doing what you want me to do. Why do you let me keep suffering this stuff? Paul had a right to say that. He had a right to give up hope. However, even after all that Paul had been through, even through all of these sufferings, Paul said the glory that awaits is far exceeding anything that I might have to suffer. We suffer because of sin in this world. And not only do we suffer, but creation itself suffers. Paul says that even creation itself eagerly awaits the return of Christ, or God's Son to return, so that his sons, us, his children, will be revealed. Creation is not what it once was when God created it. You know that when God created the garden, it was perfection. If you ever try to walk out in the woods barefooted, you're reminded that it is not perfection. There are thorns. There are things that make it uncomfortable to do something like that. And yet one day, creation will be restored. When God created that, he told Adam and Eve to enjoy all of it except for one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And since we live here in apple country, let's just be clear and say, it wasn't an apple tree. We don't know what it was. Okay, so it's okay to eat the apples. It's a good thing. But since that time, sin has tainted what God created, but nothing comes as a surprise to God, and God had a plan all along to restore it. It is that promise and that plan that gave Paul hope and can give us hope in this life. As if anticipating a question, Paul acknowledges that this is a hope that we have that we cannot see. Sure, we have evidence of God in creation. Paul certainly acknowledged that in Romans chapter 1. He made it clear we can see God in creation all around us. But this hope that we have is not in what is seen, but instead is in something that is unseen. We know that God has promised us that he will return, that he will restore us. And we have hope in that promise. We wait eagerly for his return. We need to be living like his return could be any moment. We need to live with the joy of knowing that he is indeed coming back, and we can trust him to come back in his perfect timing. Have you ever heard of Old Faithful? See a few heads nodding in here. I'd heard of Old Faithful. To be honest, I've never done a whole lot of research on Old Faithful. I've never been to Yellowstone, so I've never seen it in person. So I decided I'd go to the official website on the internet and find out a little bit more about Old Faithful. And here's what I learned about Old Faithful. Old Faithful was named by the first official expedition to Yellowstone, the Washburn Expedition of 1870. They were impressed by its size and frequency. Old Faithful erupts every 35 to 120 minutes for 1.5 to 5 minutes. Its maximum height ranges from 90 feet to 184 feet. It's not the biggest, and it's not the most regular geyser in Yellowstone. However, it is the biggest regular geyser. I had to read that one a couple of times myself, so if I lost you there, it's okay. There are bigger geysers. There are other geysers that are more regular, but it is the biggest regular geyser. Furthermore, it's been erupting in nearly the same fashion throughout the recorded history of the park. Through the years, it's become one of the most studied geysers. One result of this close observation is that the park rangers are able to predict its eruptions fairly accurately. This makes Old Faithful Geyser one of the easiest geysers in Yellowstone to see. And you know what that tells me? If I were to go to Yellowstone National Park and I was willing to sit long enough, I would see Old Faithful erupt. It's going to happen. I can count on it. That's why they call it Old Faithful. I may not know when Christ is going to come back. It may not happen in my lifetime. But I do know this. He is coming back. And he's more faithful than Old Faithful ever thought about being. You can count on he will do what he says he's going to do. He's coming back. I don't know when. It may happen in my lifetime. It may not. But I will never give up hope in his return because he says he's coming back. In the King James Version, Matthew 25, 13 says this, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We don't know when he will return, but he will return. Jesus could return at any moment, and that should be a joyous hope for us as believers. I have hope in my life because I know that my Savior is coming back for me. I have hope in my life, and I wait eagerly for his return. In light of this reality, we need to be prepared, and we need to be working in such a way that he would be honored when he returns. There are many people around us, however, that don't know him and are not prepared for his return. So let's work to give them every reason we can to know the one who can give them hope. Let's do all that we can to share with them. You know, this life is not the end for me. This life is not the end for you. This life is not the end for anybody. All of us live for eternity. It's how we're going to spend eternity. That is, in the balance. And what we do with Jesus Christ has everything to do with that. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you'll spend your eternity in heaven. If he's not, unfortunately, based on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you, you'll spend your eternity in a lake of fire. But that is not what God wants. And we ought to do all that we can to tell others how they can know him, how they can spend their eternity in heaven. We need to be busy telling them how Jesus can change their life, how they can have hope in him like we have hope in them. But folks, let me say this. We need to be living like we have hope in them, in him. Not looking like, I've said it before, not looking like we've been sitting around sucking green persimmons. Jesus' people ought to be happy people because we know what we have in Christ. So we see, so in this text, hope for my life. Second, we see hope for my prayers. Now, ever felt like your prayers weren't going any farther than the ceiling above you? Ever felt like you just didn't know what to pray or sometimes didn't know how to pray? I get it. I understand. Sometimes I feel like I'm just not even sure what to pray. Sometimes I feel like my prayers are a square peg in a round hole. However, we have a promise in the Word of God that gives us hope for our prayers when we feel like our prayers are really weak, when we feel like our prayers are really lame. You see, on the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that the Holy Spirit intercedes and prays the prayers that we need prayed. We don't know what to pray for ourselves many times, but God the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need to pray, and Paul tells us that here in this text. Look again in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul just acknowledges the reality that we're weak. We don't always know what to pray for. In our humanness, we don't even know how to think like God so many times. But remember the context of this passage. Paul has spent chapter 7 talking about that battle between the flesh and the spirit. He opens up, shows some transparency to us and says, look, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I do. And then he comes to this conclusion and he says, what a wretched man am I. Is there any hope for me? And he says, yes, as a matter of fact, there is in Jesus Christ. And then as we begin chapter 8, Paul says, therefore, in light of this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's joy. That is hope. That is excitement, knowing that we are not condemned by our sin any longer because of what Christ did for us. There is no condemnation against us any longer. However, the flesh still exist, and we must continue to pursue the Spirit of God to win this battle over the flesh. We are not obligated to the flesh any longer. It doesn't have power over us unless we allow it to. Still, we struggle knowing what to pray and knowing how to pray in God's will, but thank goodness we have the Holy Spirit stepping in and praying for what we need the most. It's so helpful to have people around us who can help us when we don't know exactly what to do or don't know exactly how to do something. Just not too long ago, I went to replace a cabin filter on my son's truck, and the owner's manual had some information about it, and it looked pretty simple. So I was behind the glove box, and it showed how to do that. So I took the glove box down, and I got to that filter, and I took it out. And man, I got to tell you, there was pine straw. There was debris, all sorts of stuff in that filter when I pulled it out, and it was so old that it was literally rotten, and it was falling apart. And got the new filter in there and got it closed back up, and then went to put the glove box back in and got it mostly in place. But there was one little piece on the side of it. It was basically a piston of sorts. When the glove box would open, that piston would allow it to open smoothly and not just open abruptly and hang open, so it would make the door to that glove box open slowly and smoothly. Well, I just could not get that piece back on there, so it didn't take me about 3 seconds to think, I'm going to see Bear. So I took it by Bear's, and sure enough, Bear came out, and after a couple minutes, Bear got it connected and got it back on there. So I knew that I needed to replace the filter in my car, so I went to YouTube to find out about the filter, and that's one of the beautiful things about technology. Today on YouTube, there was literally about a 10-minute video on how to replace the cabin filter in my car. Now, the cabin filter in my car is behind the glove box as well. Only problem is you got to take two other pieces of the dash off before you can even begin to take the glove box off. And then when I got to the glove box, there are four screws on the glove box. Two of those you can't see unless you're laying on the floorboard. So thank goodness for the video that I was able to watch that and figure out how to take that thing apart. And sure enough, got it apart. There was a lot of debris in my filter on that one, and put a new filter in there, got it closed back up and got it back together. But I couldn't have done any of that without the help of the video. We're not meant to go through this life on our own. And yet many of us are trying to live it on our own. God created us in His image, and He created us to be dependent upon Him. We need His leadership in our lives. And the good news is He knows what's coming. He knows what the next step is. Now, I got to admit, sometimes I wish He'd drop a little video down in my email that I could open up and it'd show me the next few things that I could expect to be coming and expect to do. But no, He's not done that. He's done something better. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And if we'll slow down just a little bit, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and guide us. Problem is, we want to run ahead and do our own thing, but we need to listen. God wants us to slow down and listen to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to lead, to direct us. And we have a promise in His Word that His directions are in our best interest, that He's always working things together for our good. In 8:28, it says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." If you're a Christian today, you are one of those, and He is doing His work for your good. The Holy Spirit intercedes in our prayers and helps us to pray in God's will. And then Paul assures us that God will work those things together for our good, even when we don't understand what's going on. And isn't it wonderful to know that God is always working in our prayers to accomplish His best in our lives? That is a hope we have in Him. So we have hope for my life, and we have hope for my prayers. But finally, I want you to see in this text hope for my eternity. This is my favorite part of this text, and it'd be so easy to overlook, and it'd be so easy to get lost in the theology of these verses and miss something that is absolutely shouting ground in the midst of this text. So look at verses 29 and 30 again. "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." Now, I'm afraid we've gotten so hung up on debating over what foreknow and predestined means that we completely miss the best part of those two verses. Regardless of your theology of these verses, you have to see the progression and conclusion. God's desire is to conform us to the image of His Son. So He called us, He justified us, and wait for it, the text says He glorified us. Now I realize that some of you don't quite get the significance of that, so let me unpack it for just a moment. When we asked God's forgiveness, we were justified, we were made right once and for all. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation because it's not dependent upon me in the first place. God accomplished that work. I'm simply placing my faith in what He's already accomplished, what He has already settled. Therefore, I am justified not by my goodness, but by His perfection. He, through His blood, has forgiven me. Now, as a believer, we are living in the process known as sanctification. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says being conformed into His image, into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This process of sanctification is ongoing. And it will continue throughout your life. Believers, please do not think one day I'm going to get to the place where I'm not going to have to grow anymore. You are deceiving yourself if you think that's the case. There will never be a time in your spiritual walk, in your walk with Christ, that you will be able to just cruise. You will always need to grow. We always need to grow in Him. This process of sanctification will continue. However, the really big deal here in this text, the shouting ground for us, is the fact that Paul refers to our glorification in the past tense. Glorification can't happen. It won't happen until we're in God's presence, and yet Paul refers to it in the past tense. And because you're here today, I know that you haven't been glorified. Because you're not in heaven yet. But Paul says, you've been glorified. So certain is your glorification in heaven that it is past tense. Folks, that's strong. That's something that tells me that I can't lose this, that I don't have to fear this, that I know that one day I will be in heaven. You cannot change what God has already done, what God has already accomplished. Have you ever made a phone call to somebody and left a voicemail that the moment you left it, you'd love to be able to erase it? You come away from that voicemail going, oh, that was so stupid. Is there an erase button? And wouldn't it be great if you could, you know, if you'd like to leave this message, press 1. If you'd like to change your message, press 2. Wouldn't it be great if they would let you do that? Oh, that message was terrible. Let me fix that. But you don't get that opportunity. When you send a text, the moment you hit send, you can't bring it back. Whatever you send out, it's out there. Whoever you send it to, if it was the wrong recipient, it's already going to them. You can't take it back. Be nice if you could. I'll never forget one time I sent a text to somebody that I didn't mean to send that text to. I meant it to send it to somebody else. Had to send a follow-up text. Sorry, didn't mean to send that to you. I meant to send a I love you to my wife, not to you. Sorry. Awkward. That part didn't actually happen. When it comes to God's work in our lives, even eternity itself is a done deal. That's how certain Paul was. That's how confident we can be in him, be in Christ. That is the confidence we have because of what God has already done in our lives. God won't go back on what he's already accomplished in my life. As hard as it is for me to wrap my mind around and accept the truth of what Paul is saying here, I know it is nevertheless the truth. My glorification, the time when I will be in heaven, is so certain that Paul already speaks of it being accomplished, completed, done in the past. I am a child of the King. Listen, I don't know where I'm going to be a year from now, but I know where I'm going to be when I leave this life. I know. Because God says so. Because God has already accomplished that. If you've never asked God's forgiveness, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, I pray that you wouldn't leave here today. Because just as I am certain of where you can spend your eternity, I know where you're going to spend your eternity if you don't trust in him. God's done everything possible. He's made the way possible for you to have forgiveness and eternal life. But if you continue trying to live your life without him, he will let you. But unfortunately, you will suffer the penalty for eternity. But he loved you so much that not only would he allow you to choose or reject him, but he made the way possible for you to choose him, to spend your eternity with him. Just admit to yourself, agree with God that you're a sinner, ask his forgiveness, believe that he's who he says he is. There's only one. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. You're not going to get in by being a good person. You're not going to get in because your parents were a member of the church. You're not going to get in because you're a member of the church. You're not going to get in for any other reason other than what you do with Jesus Christ in your life. Who is Jesus Christ? If he's not Savior in your life, then you are lost and headed to an eternity separated from him in a lake of fire. But he wants you to spend eternity with him. All that can change for you today if you'll just trust in him. Christians, we need to live like we got away with something. I mean, shouldn't we? I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, the truth is what we deserved was to be on that list to spend our eternity in a lake of fire. That's what we deserve, but what we got instead was grace. We need to be living like we're excited about that. You know, we ought to be the most infectious people around. I wish we'd live so infectious that people would want to quarantine us. And there are many in society who do want to. But we need to be living so on fire for Christ, so real in our walk for Him, that others want to know what we have and what joy it is to be able to tell them we have hope because of Jesus Christ. If you're not living like you have hope as a believer, I want to encourage you today to be reminded of the hope we have in Him. You're going to heaven. You are going to heaven because of what Christ did for you. How can you not get excited about that? Amen? Listen, there are a lot of fun places on this earth to be. But they're all a garbage dump compared to heaven. I don't care where it is. I don't care how beautiful it is. I don't care how wonderful it is. It's a garbage dump compared to heaven. We need to be excited about where we're going. Tell others how they can come with us. Listen, I realize there may be some here today, you just got something going on in your life, you hadn't heard a word I've said. Would you just listen to me for just a moment? God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through, and He hasn't abandoned you. It may feel like it right now, but He hasn't. And He will see you through if you'll look to Him. He will help you overcome it. If you read on in chapter 8, Paul lists just all these things in life, and he says, yet in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. In Christ, we can have the victory no matter what comes in this life. So whatever the burden is, trust it to Him today. Let God do His work in your life right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You that no matter where we are as believers, God, You're at work, working things together for our good. God, we have hope in You, knowing that when this life is over, we'll be in eternity with You. But God, I realize just as Paul knew suffering, there are those here today as believers who are suffering. And God, I pray they'd be encouraged by these words today. But even more than that, Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit would minister to them right now, whatever the hurt, whatever the burden, they trust it to You. And God, for us as Christians, I pray we'd live in the joy that we should be living in, knowing that we're going to heaven because of You, because of what You have accomplished. But Lord, for anyone here today that doesn't have that joy, for anyone here today that's never trusted in You, I pray right now they'd ask Your forgiveness and trust in You. Right now they'd come to know You as their Savior and Lord. So God, whatever You need to do in this invitation, we give this time to You. Work in our hearts. God, whatever the need, You do it today. And may You be glorified in it. It's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen.